First Peter chapter 1, we will read together the first 12 verses of this chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 1 and 2, that introduction or greeting, if you like, of the letter. First Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord willing, this evening we begin a series on the first epistle of Peter. This letter of Peter the Apostle. You remember that Peter was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus is about his earthly ministry. Peter was a simple fisherman whom the Lord Jesus met and then called him to come and follow after him. And Jesus said to him, I will make you a fisher of men. I will make you to be one through the preaching of the word, who would have the privilege of bringing others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Originally, this man was called Simon, a name that meant hearing or heard. And he was a vigorous man, as we well know, as you read the accounts of Peter in the word. Can hardly fail at times to bring a smile to your face as you see his enthusiasm about things and he's leaping forward into things. But sadly also that got him into trouble at times also. But he was a man who did things with all his heart. Our Lord Jesus named him Peter. That wasn't his name originally, Simon, but Jesus gave him another name, Peter. A name meaning a rock. And this is the name by which he continued to be known, a name which he also called himself. He considered it a privilege to actually be given a name by Jesus, and he gladly took that on. And being Peter, a rock, it then in his life he was privileged to preach about the rock, and his life reflected the rock upon whom he had his faith and his life built. Peter, in his apostleship, was inspired to write this letter, the first letter of Peter. He was inspired to write this letter at around about, we can put the date as around about 64 AD. So that is roughly about 30 years after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. This was a time when persecution was already rife against the Christian church, and it was steadily increasing, and that was particularly under Nero. The Emperor Nero at this time was the one who was in charge of the Roman Empire. And this persecution resulted in many in the early New Testament church needing to flee for their lives because of the persecution that came against them from the government. Life was therefore very, very hard for many believers at this time. It was not long, in fact, after this, within about 4 or 5 years after Peter had written this, that both Peter and Paul both were put to death, executed. They were martyred for their faith, for their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, God, the Holy Spirit, had Peter write this lovely letter to many of the Christians who had suffered and were widely scattered or dispersed in the Roman Empire to encourage them in their faith and walk, even in the midst of that suffering and being scattered and dispersed. And as such, it's also a letter that doesn't just apply to them, of course, but in the power of God, it's a letter which has continued to encourage and to strengthen Christian pilgrims ever since then. So let's take up and consider this introduction, the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, his opening address under the theme, Greeting to the Suffering Dispersed. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, this letter, Peter's letter to the dispersed. Secondly, a godly foundation that is laid. And thirdly, the expected blessing. Greeting to the suffering dispersed. As I think we've looked at before, and in fact is always the case when you look at the introductions and the opening greetings of any of the letters that are found in the New Testament scriptures, this greeting, it always has so much to actually instruct our souls in, to bless us, and it's no less the case with this particular introduction. The address of the letter, usually, on the whole, it will introduce the whole theme of the letter, and that's what Peter does as well with this letter. And it begins, Peter does, as ought to be the case, with the only foundation that can be laid, and that is Jesus Christ, who is both our Saviour and our King. So, Peter begins here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know who wrote this letter, Peter, but we also know in what capacity he writes this letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word apostle, it's a word in the Greek which means someone who has been sent by someone else with a particular commission or a job to do. So that's what the idea of apostle means, to be sent with a commission, if you like, to put it briefly. Specifically, Peter, as we know, he's been sent by the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself gave the commission to Peter and what he was to do. And this letter, therefore, is part of the fulfilling of the commission, the charge that was given to Peter by Jesus. What is that calling? Well, that calling is found in its essence in places such as Mark 16, verse 15, where Jesus said to all of his apostles, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is what Peter is doing here. What Peter is doing as he writes to these scattered Christians is he's proclaiming and he's applying the gospel to them. Always that is the case whenever we see this all the way through the New Testament epistles. Brethren, these people were hurting and they were struggling. When we come to seek to try and help others, and those who particularly are struggling and hurting and having all sorts of difficulties in their life, it is okay and perfectly right to offer words of sympathy and to tell them how much we feel for them, as we ought to, and to try to hearten them and cheer them up in some ways. And all those things are good and right. But the reality is that the only thing that will help anyone in this world truly, in every situation in life, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by the fact that the only real help is to be found in the gospel? Does that mean that we sort of, if you want to come to someone and help them and comfort and encourage, that what you've got to do in every situation, if you're going to bring the gospel, is you've got to come along to people and tell them that they're sinners and tell them that Jesus is the only Savior and they need to repent and believe? Will that, do you think, help someone who's really struggling and burdened and grief-stricken in some way? Well, no. And sadly, that's somewhat some of the idea that some people get about that's what the gospel is. That's a very truncated and limited view of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, what I've just said there, that's the heart of it, isn't it? And that's the foundation of it. And we never ever move away from that. That's the truth, that we are sinners, that Jesus is the only Savior, and we need to repent and believe on Him. And from that springs absolutely everything else. But that's the wonder of the gospel. The gospel is not just the foundation, but it is everything else that in a lively way springs out of that and then applies into every part of life. And that's where we need to understand the beauty and the breadth and the scope of the gospel and to know how to apply that. And hence, that's what Peter is doing here in the whole of this epistle, in this letter. What Peter says in the whole of this letter will be the gospel. And it will be sent from Jesus. That's the commission he's been given to go and preach the gospel. And that's what he's going to be doing for these folk. He will apply in very real and practical and helpful ways the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is who it's from. This is what he's about and the capacity that it's in. What about to whom this letter is addressed? Peter says he writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. What each of those places are is that they are local regions of the Roman Empire. In fact, all of them are contained essentially within what we would call modern-day Turkey. And so that's the area that he's writing to. And it's particularly into this place that he's writing to the ones that are scattered throughout that region who have fled there because of persecution. But of course, this letter may then be taken to many other places where likewise Christians have gone because of persecution. Peter calls them strangers. You notice that? To the strangers. The idea of strangers, it's not so much that we would think about in terms of strangers, though it has that kind of idea. This word is quite a descriptive word in the Greek, just one word, but it has a number of ideas in it. First of all, it indicates that a stranger is a person who has come from somewhere else and they've come to a settled community. So a community that's already there, many people who know one another and they live and work well together, and this person has come from outside and they have now settled there. So they've actually started to live there and they continue to live there and they may even in fact contribute to the life of people in that area. But they are not part of that community. They are not part of that people. They probably don't speak the same language as their native language and all the rest of it. And so they are very much those who are foreigners, and they remain foreigners. They remain outsiders, if you like. So you are sojourner, if you like, in a strange place, even though you are living and participating somewhat in the life of the community, even helping other neighbours. Furthermore, Peter calls them those who are scattered, or more literally, this is from where we get the word in our English dispersed or diaspora. That's likewise an English word, the diaspora. And it certainly means scattered or dispersed. And this communicates what happened to these people. These people that he's writing to, they weren't originally in this place where they are now. They were settled in their own homes, in their own communities, with their extended family and their friends and everyone that they knew. Perhaps that was back in Canaan, in Palestine. Or perhaps it could have been that there were settled communities of Jews elsewhere. For example, we know that Priscilla and Aquila, they were forced to flee from Rome because of the persecution that arose there, and there may well have been many communities of those who were the Lord's people in places like in Italy and so forth, forced to flee. But they are therefore the dispersed, as it were. It's a bit like bringing a great big broom in and sweeping it like anything, and everything gets flung everywhere. That's what's happened to these people. They've had to leave rapidly, quickly. They've had to leave homes, their farms and lands, their businesses, their livelihoods and incomes, just left all behind for someone else to take up and take over. Perhaps losing everything but what they could hastily pick up and carry with them, and that's all that they had. And now, poor, fearing for their future, not knowing what's going to happen, they have to find somewhere that they can settle into and hopefully bring some sort of income to support their family and to manage to live in some sort of housing somewhere. They've settled in foreign communities, and this letter comes to them in all of their struggles and all of their difficulties. Brethren, can you see that this letter, by the providence of the Holy Spirit, is actually for all New Testament believers? No matter where they live, no matter at what time or what place that they live. And that's because every single believer is a stranger. Every single believer is a stranger. All of us, certainly here in our congregation here, we're living in settled communities, aren't we? Here in Brisbane, it's a settled community. Life is complex and goes on, and there are networks of providing food and jobs and development and government and law and medicine, and everything goes on, and the community is very much working and living. And we're living here too. And we're contributing in some ways. We have jobs and we work with our neighbours and all the rest of it. But we're strangers. How are we strangers? Well, we're strangers because we're not really a part of this kingdom and society, are we? Yes, we count ourselves as Australians and we give of ourselves, but we are in that world, but not of it. We live in a different kingdom. We live under the King, King Jesus, and we live according to his kingdom. And therefore, our very morals and our very ethics are completely different to those amongst whom we live. We have a completely different pattern of family life and relationships. We don't participate in all sorts of entertainments that the world actually have. We have a completely different aim in life. The whole aim of what we are about is completely opposite direction to what the community is that we live in. And that becomes more and more obvious as we start to see more and more laws that are being passed in our community. And we say, that's completely opposite to the things of God. So we are, therefore, strangers. We're sojourners in a foreign land. And we are dispersed in one way or another. Because of the hatred of the world for all those who belong to Christ, he said, don't be surprised, they'll hate you like they hated me. Therefore, there will always be in some way or another, if we are faithful, if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, then we will suffer persecution, as Paul said to Timothy. And therefore, we will always, in one or another, be on the outer and pushed away. And as the society becomes more and more and more ungodly, just like it did in the day when Peter wrote this letter, then we can expect that that will happen more and more. So this letter is for us too. God has this letter written in the Word of God to speak to us. Which brings us then to the godly foundation that Peter lays here. In this opening address and greeting, Peter lays the foundation for the rest of the letter. He says that those to whom he writes are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect. We're familiar with that term, aren't we? The elect. It means carefully and specifically chosen. God has chosen every single one of his people from before he even made the world. He knew and chose his people. But pay particular attention to that elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Remember, we've looked at a few times that knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God in terms of knowing people is not just a factual knowledge. It's not just a, God beforehand knew about certain people, because God knows about everybody in that way. In a factual sense, he knows every single person and their names, just like he knows every star and names them every one. So he knows every single person and who they are and where they will be born and when they will die, and he knows everything about them. That's not talking about that. That's not the foreknowledge of God. God's knowledge, when it talks in that way, is a love. It's a relationship that he establishes with his people. God's foreknowledge means that before even the world began, he knew every one of his sheep, and he loved them. And according to that love that he had for them, he chose them. And that's reflected in Romans 8. Remember, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate." Okay? So that's the idea here. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that's emphasized here by Peter, particularly because when you actually read it in the Greek, it actually says, according to the foreknowledge of God, Father. And therefore, it's not talking about God the Father as compared to God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. It's actually talking about God as he is our Father. This is the triune God who is Father to us, as a loving Father to his children. Our Father has been loving us with a perfect wisdom and knowledge from before the world began. And he chose us and then planned with a loving wisdom all of our life. And you see, this is where it becomes even more lovely. Because there's something, once again, here that's in the Greek that's not so apparent in the English. You see that word elect at the beginning of verse 2. In the Greek, it doesn't actually appear in that word order. In the Greek, it actually appears after an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it says, Jesus, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then the elect appears there. But it's hard to try and give a good flowing English translation by sticking it in there according to what it's saying. And so our translators have done the best they can in terms of translating it. But what we're to understand then by the placement of where that word is that Peter is not only saying that the beforehand love of our Heavenly Father resulted in believers being chosen. He's also saying this, that the beforehand loving relationship that God had for his people also resulted in them being scattered. The beforehand love that he had for his people resulted in them being chosen, and resulted in them being scattered, and resulted in them becoming strangers. The persecution and needing to flee, and all the heartache associated with that, and the difficulty and the trial, was according to the loving wisdom of our Father. Brethren, as we have a true faith in God, we are the dearly beloved of our God in the same way. Do we understand? Do we take to heart what, in such few words, the Holy Spirit through Peter is saying to us here this evening? We are exactly where we are in our lives right now. And that includes even some of the, like those, the heart-rending and difficult circumstances, because we have a sovereign, loving, heavenly Father who has chosen us in Jesus before the world began, and further, He chose, He selected out, and He carefully planned in every way the hardships and the trials and the difficulties that we need to continue to live with just because He loves us. And He knows what's best for us. Just as He did for those who were scattered and persecuted and suffering then. But why? We would ask why. Why, Lord? What's God's purpose? Well, Peter immediately tells us here. God is at work. God is at work through the sanctification of the Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You see, this is all tied in together. All the circumstances of those scattered pilgrims at that time were not just static matters. It wasn't that God said, oh man, you know, you're persecuted, what are we going to do with you? We'll just dump you over here and you'll just have to stay there for a bit. See you later. As it were, they're just sitting there going, man, this is hard. You know, when are we going to get out of this? God is at work. And He's at work powerfully, actively, continually at work in wonderful and complex ways, even in situations where we tend to think, this is a dead end. You know, I'm not going anywhere. This is useless. We sometimes think like that, don't we? We sometimes think in whatever situation we've come into that we think, my situation's hopeless. This is no good. I'm not going anywhere. And this is no good for me. And until this changes, until it's different, everything's bad. Brethren, don't we tend to think like that at times? We have that kind of mindset to think like that. But God shows that's actually never true. It's actually never true for His people. The Holy Spirit has been poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit never leaves His people. The Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in every single believer. Every hour of every day, and He's doing the work of sanctification. He's doing that work. That's part of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work sanctifying. We are being made holy. We are being saved. We are saved already in Christ Jesus, and we're being saved. The sanctification of the Spirit is going on at all times. Sanctification is that saving work of God that He is doing at all times. And He's using the perfect circumstances for us. There's no better place, even though we might say, I can think of a dozen different better places for me to be than what I'm stuck in right now. God says, no, there is no better place. I've planned this in all of my wisdom and sovereignty. For us to be growing and learning and prospering. Sometimes we can't see that work happening. Sometimes it seems that we can sit in that place and you think, well, absolutely nothing's happening whatsoever. How can God be active and working and I can't see anything happening? Well, that's true in lots of ways where God works like that. Have a think about the example of a little baby developing in its mother's womb. That's God's work too. Proverbs draws attention to that. When the person, the Proverbs, he says, you know, the many things that I cannot understand, like the growing of the bones in the mother's womb. By the time that we can actually see something happening with the mother, when she starts to get a bit of a baby bump, by that stage, the baby has already developed incredibly. In fact, the baby's already, by the time you see a baby bump, the baby's already fully formed. The baby's gone from being just a single cell to developing into multiple cells, to start to be changed into all sorts of different tissues and to be formed and folded and moulded, transformed into all of those different tissues, including the forming of the bones and the neural tissue and the gut and the brain and the blood vessels and the heart and the organs and everything else. And it's all done. You haven't seen a thing. But God has been powerfully at work. And you see, God is working in the same way in our lives too. Sometimes we just don't see a thing. It doesn't mean that God isn't powerfully at work doing amazing and wondrous works. The work that He's doing of our sanctification. God knows the work He needs to do. He knows our needs. He knows how much we need to, at times, see and recognize and acknowledge our sins and our failings. And He knows that it's going to take a lot of time for us to finally wake up to that. And He will keep working at those things. He knows how much we need to grow in faith and be devoted to Him. And so He is working slowly all sorts of things around in order that it may come together to increase our faith in Him when we finally begin to see, and how slow we are to believe, the big picture of what He's doing. So He chooses our lot in life perfectly. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. And then Peter gives the further purpose. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That word unto in verse 2 is literally into, and it means this is where it's headed for. This is the result. God will bring this to pass, and the first thing is obedience, a word that means to humbly comply with what we're told, to have a humble spirit, a meek spirit of taking up what God tells us and applying it in our lives. God constantly holds His word before us. And He's speaking His word to us through the preaching of the word and through our own reading and devotions. He brings His word to us and He calls us, come and follow me. That's what He said this morning, wasn't it? What we looked at this morning there at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. He spoke all of His word to His people and said it before them and said, come, follow me, walk in my ways. And that's what He's doing at all times. By His grace, by the powerful working of the Spirit, by even the hard circumstances that He brings to bear on these scattered pilgrims, God brings to obedience, to humbly walk in His good ways, and to glorify and enjoy Him. So He brings us to obedience. He humbles our hearts and brings us to acknowledge that He is right, and to say, Lord, I will hear Your word, and I will walk on in the way that You call me to. And when it says obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, we ought not to get the idea that somehow that's, you know, sort of a result of obedience. We sometimes think sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, well, that's being saved, isn't it? That's being washed from our sins and being saved. So, okay, this is obedience. And when I obey and I do everything right, then I get saved and I have my sins washed away. No, 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 not at all. The idea here is that that same powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that justifies us, His perfect shed blood that has paid the penalty for our sins and cleansed us of all unrighteousness and given us His perfect gift of righteousness so that we stand reconciled and right before God, that same powerful blood now comes to work on our corruption, on our actual sinfulness. Having made us legally right and we're saved forevermore, the blood of Jesus Christ is also that same power that works on all of the wrong things in us to bring us to be spotless, to take away the wrinkles. So here is the lovely truth. The scattered strangers in that day and us today, we may be assured that all of the hard things and all of our struggles in being pilgrims in a strange land, they're all being used to sprinkle us with Christ's blood. they're all being used to sprinkle us with Christ's blood. That our Lord is rescuing us from our own corruption in his wisdom and in his love. And consequently, we have an expected blessing. That's how Peter can then say, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This expression here where Peter says, grace unto you and peace, it's one of those unusual expressions in the New Testament. It's a particular verb form that's used here that's quite rare and it's not used very often. It has the idea of certainly on Peter's part a wish and a desire for grace and peace to be theirs, but it is much more than that. This verb means much more than that. It is, in fact, a true and godly hope and expectation. And when I say hope, I'm talking about a godly biblical hope. For example, we say, we hope in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like we're saying, maybe it'll come, maybe it won't. It will. And we know it's coming, and that's where our hope is. It's a true expectation. And that's the idea here with Peter as well. He's saying, grace and peace to you. This is a wish and a desire, but it's a godly hope. It's a sure expectation that that will come through these very means that he's been laying out here. So the first of these things is grace. Grace is that undeserved favor that we will have the grace of God that will come to us through these things. That knowing that though we are sinners and we deserve God's wrath and punishment, instead, for the sake of Jesus, we receive God's smile, his fatherly love, his loving kindness, and even more, because grace is a mighty transforming power in our lives as well, then through these things, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and through the wonderful work of God as he brings these very hard things to bear in our lives, that we will experience God changing us into the image of his Son. And also peace. Grace and peace. Peace, what is peace? Well, peace is not only an absence of turmoil and anxiety, but more positively, it's the presence of calm restfulness. Peace is a presence of joyful contentment. First of all, we have peace with God. Peace with God. God, as he leads us into hard places in life, as we trust him, as we trust that we're saved by the blood of Christ and we know that he is at work as our Father to do good to us, we can be at peace. We're not saying, God's punishing me. You know, God's, you know, sort of doing nasty, hard things to me to punish me for my sins. But we can be at peace and know my Heavenly Father knows what's best for me. And I can have a peace in my heart with regards to that. He has not left me. Though I may be a stranger in a foreign land, he's with me and his Spirit is at work. And I can be at peace not only with God and what he's doing, but I can be at peace even in my situation that's around me. I may not understand what he's doing, but I do know and I can be assured and have a peace in my heart that as I walk faithfully in obedience to him, as I hear his calling and walk forward in what he calls me to do, I can be at peace. God is in heaven. He is sprinkling the blood of Christ and all is right in my world. It's not out of control. He is working all things well. It is working as it should, as it needs to, for the good of my soul and for the work of his kingdom. And in that, I can have a peace. Grace and peace. And not only that, but Peter says that the grace and peace be multiplied to us. And that's wonderful too, isn't it? It has the idea not only of plenty, but in fact becoming more and more and more. More peace and more grace. Greater peace and greater grace. The idea is that even through the hard things, in fact, by means of the hard things that we go through, we may have a perfect and a growing peace. A peace that passes understanding. And grace for grace. And all this will come about through knowing these very truths summarized in this short greeting and this short address about to be in the rest of the letter, to be unfolded and unpacked and expounded by Peter as he brings and applies it in a more fulsome way. And it's not only, of course, through knowledge, not just coming to know the truth intellectually and with our reason. God's gracious and he's kind. And therefore, he doesn't just sort of set out a whole heap of facts for us, you know, sort of, you know, learn these facts, 10 facts in the test on Friday, you know. But what he does is he gives us that beautiful knowledge. And then he brings the circumstances of our life so that we can prove those things. We can actually bring them into practice in our life and say, here is the truth that he's teaching me, and here's what he's bringing in my life, and I can bring these things together, and I can see God, and I can see him at work, and I can know that grace and that peace multiplying, growing greater and greater. Lord willing, over these coming weeks, we will be able to together unpack this lovely gospel for our lives and continue to find balm for our souls and strength for our faith. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous comfort that you are continually at work in our lives. Not because we deserve it, but because you have brought us to yourself in the gift of faith and joined us to Christ and made us to be yours in your wondrous love and mercy. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word that is able to meet us with that beautiful gospel in all of the realities of life, in the blessings and the hardships. We pray, Lord, bless what we have heard from you tonight by your Spirit. Strengthen us that we may love you, trust you, serve you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.